thought for a long time we're so used to our format, and we have the option, the ability in the structure that we have to allow the Holy Spirit to move. And I was just sitting there thinking, it'd be great actually for this to flow into something different, something more. We're just worshipping the Lord there, but sort of feel a bit out of practice with that sort of thinking. I just want the Lord, as I'm sure all of you do, I want the Lord to move in our midst, and I want us to be open-minded to Him doing so. You can't make these things happen, can you? But when we come into this place, we want to meet with God. We don't just meet with each other. It's just a desire of my heart that perhaps we get back to some of the times where we expected it to flow into different ways of moving. We expected perhaps the word not to be spoken at that time because the Lord was speaking in other ways. That's sort of a little bit of what I want to speak about tonight. I'm going to start by reading five passages. And there's a theme in them. It's not immediately apparent, but let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree that is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Actually, as I'm reading this, that's an exact example. Saul was sitting under the pomegranate tree. He wasn't expecting any change to his situation. They were still under the iron hand, if you like, the hand of the Philistines. But Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Let's go over to the Philistines." It's a different mindset. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armour, "Come, let's get over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armour bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart." It's quite a well-known passage. You don't need to turn to these, because I'm flipping about a bit. Acts chapter 15, verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." I'm going to go back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 13. Now the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius. And as he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. It might have been a little bit more chronologically correct for me to reverse those two passages, because here is their commission to go to the Gentiles as missionaries, and the first passage was them to revisit those churches they had planted, if you like. Acts chapter 15, verse 24. This is the brethren at Jerusalem. "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to see the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And my final passage is in Acts chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. As you can see, it's a bit of a mixture of narrative. And the first one, as I say, was Jonathan, and he said to his armor bearer, "Let's go over to the Philistines. Let's go over and see what we can do, see what we can change." In Acts chapter 15, it was Paul saying to Barnabas, "Hey, why don't we go back and visit these churches that we set up, the Lord anointed us to set up." And in Acts chapter 13, we see the Holy Spirit expressly speaking through prophecy and through leading that Paul and Barnabas should be separated for that purpose. Yet in Acts chapter 15 verse 24 we see some slightly different nuance. We see the brethren at Jerusalem saying, "It seemed good to us to send you Judas and Silas to reiterate the word and the truth that has already been sent to you. And then it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit," the leading again of the Holy Spirit coming in on this, now explicitly stated that we should do this. And then Acts chapter 16, we see something quite obvious, that the Holy Spirit is leading and preventing and guiding the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, as they were going about their work. So what is the connection between those passages? Why am I speaking about this? It's really about how we act upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, how we live our lives and act out our Christian lives according to God's leading. And it seems to me that in some of these passages we see God blessing the decisions taken and the subsequent actions of those individuals. So we look at the likes of Jonathan. He seemed to decide, "Hey, let's go here and do this." And he was risking his life, wasn't he? And yet in other passages, we see that the Holy Spirit of the Lord explicitly directing, closing doors and opening them. So my question is, where do we get our leading from the Lord? How does our will and God's will intersect, if you can put it that way? Is it our actions or is it God's anointing? Is it our actions or is it God's anointing? The answer I'm going to give to you is actually both. You can see from the passages that God moved in both ways, didn't he? He blessed the faithful execution of faith in him, in the likes of Paul and Barnabas, in the likes of Jonathan and his armor bearer. He blessed that. But in other areas, he had to explicitly stand in and come in to give leading to his people. You know, and I think understanding how this happens, at least as it's becoming clearer in my mind, understanding how this happens in our lives gives us freedom to act. And maybe sometimes in the past we shy away from acting and doing what we believe that God wants us to do, maybe because there's been abuse of that in the past. And sometimes we don't think that actually the way we act is according to the leading of the Lord. But we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to act according to what God wants us to do. We know his revealed truth. You know, like the life of Jonathan, he said, "Let's go over." He said, "Let's see." He stated the truth. He said, actually, the Lord can bring victory by many or by few. And he acted in faith, didn't he? And actually, if you read those chapters in Samuel, I've taken it in the past at least to be separate events, separated by time, and a reasonable amount of time. But God had already blessed Jonathan's actions. He'd already smote another garrison. So we focus on this one, the garrison in Mishmash. But Jonathan had already precipitated an outbreak of hostilities with the Philistines previously. In 1 Samuel 13 verse 3, he says, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba." And the garrison of the Philistines in Geba. So he did that first of all, and that precipitated the whole of Israel coming together and actually the Lord blessing and winning a victory. And then we read in Samuel 13:23, the last verse of that chapter, "The garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Mishmash." And in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said to his young man to bear his armour, 'Come, and let us go to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side.'" He didn't tell his father. He probably didn't tell his father, because in the previous situation, his father probably had to respond to his actions. But actually, his father was too busy sitting under the pomegranate tree, waiting to see what God would do, waiting to see. He put his trust in the God of Israel. He put his trust in the God who had fought victories for Israel. I believe God blesses our faith in him. He blesses it when we put our confidence and trust in him and we exercise what we believe to be God's will in our lives, in the situations we find ourselves. And his armour bearer, what did he say to him? He said, "Do all that's in your heart." Maybe, you know, you had experienced victory with Jonathan previously, but even so, there's just the two of them here. "Do all that's in your heart. I'm with you according to your heart." You know, it's unity, isn't it? It's an amazing feeling to know that brothers and sisters have got your back. It's an amazing feeling to know that we support each other and we're there for each other. And this situation, the armour bearer is going into a life and death situation with Jonathan. He said, "Do all that is in your heart." And that phrase, "do all that is in your heart," to act upon that impulse, act upon what you feel is right before God. That the tenor of your feelings before God. Act upon what you feel is right in your heart. And it's Jonathan's eyes and Jonathan's mind were on the Lord God. They were on the God who had brought them into this land, and they were now in a situation of oppression. And his heart, his mind, he was spiritually minded. That's what I'm coming to. He was spiritually minded. And in that tenor of his mind, in that tenor of his heart, he was minded to do things that would glorify God. And that's where we're coming to, actually. The more we put our mind and our trust, our minds, in the spiritual plane, the more we actually look to dwell in the spiritual mind rather than the carnal mind, the more we have confidence in acting upon those impulses that we find in our hearts. It was a good thing for Paul and Barnabas to go back and visit the churches they had set up. Let's go back. Let's encourage our brothers and sisters. And yet, as I've said, in the passage in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit expressly prevented them from going in certain directions. So it doesn't preclude the fact that the Holy Spirit can move in a way in our lives that guides us. It's first of all said he was forbidden to preach. And then he says he was forbidden to go. And this was something that the Holy Spirit was doing. It wasn't just something their situation prevented them from doing. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? They were prevented from doing things through physical actions of the populace into which they went. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. But Luke expressly writes here, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them in this. The Holy Spirit shut doors, until with the man from Macedonia, as that has been speaking on the Thessalonians, Paul had a vision, and they went with the open door the Holy Spirit had placed before them. God explicitly opened the door for them. And so there's this marrying, there's this unity of purpose where we put our hearts and our minds dwelling on the spiritual things, dwelling in the spiritual realm. We can have confidence that when we act, we are acting according to the will of God. Obviously we know the truth of the word, we know what's laid down in the word, we don't go outside of that. But in our situation, in our circumstances, where we find ourselves in our lives, sometimes it's about individual situations. And sometimes we don't take hold of them because we're carnally minded and not spiritually minded. We're not minded. When the armour bearer said, do everything that's in your heart, it was already in Jonathan's heart to go and do these things. And the Lord blessed him. How are you minded? What is your mind? Where is your focus? Where is your attention? Where do our thoughts lead us? And to what sort of actions do our thoughts lead us? You know, where our thinking is, that leads us to what we are going to do, doesn't it? The way we think leads into the way we act. The more we are spiritually minded, the more we act in a way that glorifies God. The things we do may be practical things, may be straightforward practical situations, but they're anointed by God because our hearts are in tune, our minds are in tune with Him. And when our hearts are in the right place, we can rely on God to bless our actions, I believe. And we should take that opportunity. We should act upon those promptings that come from the Spirit of God within our lives. So what mind are we? How are you minded tonight? Romans 8 verse 6 says this. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For he is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then that's in the New King James Version. The NLT has it this way. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And Ephesians 4:23 says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are you minded to act? Where are your thoughts? Where do your thoughts lead you? The more carnally minded we are, the less opportunity we give, I believe, the Lord to prompt us to act and to lead us to act in His will. And the more spiritually minded, the more we act as He would have us do. And I think that we can be amazed at what God does when we do those, when we respond to the promptings of our hearts, where our minds are towards Him. You know, sometimes we call this anointing. And I'll come on to some examples a bit later on, perhaps we have experienced. Sometimes we use words as an excuse. We need to have the anointing until the anointing comes. We don't diminish the fact that the Holy Spirit does come upon us and does give us His strength, His abilities to act. But I also believe that there's a natural outworking towards the spiritual realm, towards spiritual things, when our heart, when our thought processes are in line with the Spirit of God. It's our spirit that's been made alive. It's our mind that is being renewed. And as our minds are drawn towards spiritual things, then we can act in the will of the Lord. It's our minds that are being transformed. They're not perfect, are they? That's a fact. Your mind, my mind, is not perfect. And how many of you know that what we think is not always spiritual? It's not always spiritual thoughts. I don't want to use the word spiritual from the point of view of a super spirituality, like we're always thinking about God and the Word, and the Lord Jesus. But you understand where I'm coming from versus carnal things, where we're directing our thoughts. So our minds are being changed, we're being sanctified. That's part of the process of those who are born again and are being sanctified. Romans 12 tells us this. In verse 1 he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the soul who is not in the kingdom of heaven, who's not been translated in his spirit into the kingdom of heaven, his mind is darkened. The spirit, the word tells us his mind is darkened. But the sanctifying process of those who are born again means that our minds are being renewed. When our minds are being renewed and changed, then we start to act as God wants us to act. You cannot by your will and by your mind meet God's requirements. We know that. Else the law would have been enough. We could have had opportunity to be saved through obeying the law. So our minds that are being sanctified. And in Romans 7, Paul tells us that. He says, you know, the things I wanted to do, things I would do, I couldn't do. Because my sinful nature overcame that. But in Christ, our minds are being renewed so that we can act, we can think according to his will, and we can act in a way that blesses and glorifies the Lord. In this passage, the writer is speaking to Christians. Brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We're not perfect. We're being transformed. I just want to highlight three words that Paul uses here. First of all is, he says to them, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to the world. I'm going to attempt pronunciation of the Greek. I've got souskimatizo. Souskimatizo. Now, I don't know I haven't looked it up, but I imagine. And that means to be fashioned like. Fashioned like. So don't be conformed. Don't be fashioned like the world. But the word conjures in my mind schematic. A drawing, like a blueprint. He's saying, don't be conformed to the world's blueprint. Don't be conformed to that structure. I have to confess, it's not my thoughts. I heard a word recently where the brothers talked about being countercultural. We need to be relevant to our culture, because we are part of our culture. But we need to have an alternative view into that culture. We need to have an alternative perspective. We need to have an alternative answer into that culture. We need to be countercultural. Because otherwise we will be conformed to the world. We will look like the world. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, metamorphizo. Metamorphosized, changed from one thing into another. That's the process of sanctification. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed is also translated, it's the word, the same word as when Jesus was transfigured. And then we find it again in a couple of other places, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, transformed, metamorphosized into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And actually uses that word in the New King James Version. But we all with the unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And the word renewed the renewing of your mind means renovation. Your mind is being renovated. Brings to mind old buildings, isn't it? But he's saying, you know, your mind is being transformed. So if our minds are being transformed, that means they need to be. They need to be changed. And as our minds are changed from being carnally minded to being spiritually minded, the more we can trust that when we act, we're acting according to the will of God. And we don't have to necessarily wait for a divine word, a prophecy, to come out in the fellowship to cause you, to guide you in a certain way. We live our lives moment by moment, day by day, don't we? And the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to us every moment of that day. And the more we are spiritually minded, the more he's able to direct us to act according to his glory. I like to describe it, we have a phrase, I'm minded to do such a thing. I'm minded to do this. Almost like translated to, I think I'll go and do that. You know, we have that feeling sometimes. You think, you know, I think I'll just give so-and-so a call. I'll just do that. It's not something that is, you know, part of your plans necessarily, but it's something that is in your spirit, which comes into your mind and causes you to act in a way that hopefully, as you find out afterwards, glorifies the Lord, because you may call someone who needs to hear your voice. You may go to somebody who needs to see you, who needs to have that contact. Sometimes it's the inspirational that we're wary of, isn't it? That we, as I said, sometimes there's been abuses in the past, and there still is abuses. You know, in times past, the prophet would, if what he said didn't come to pass, would be killed. But doesn't seem to have that fear of saying all and sundry things in the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today. So we can be wary of being inspired in that way. You know, sometimes it just boils down to fear. The fear that we might look stupid. Or fear we might not know what to say. Or fear of being out of our comfort zone. But, you know, inside these four walls, should we be fearful? I just said that, you know, when the armor bearer said, Jonathan, do all that is in your heart. You know, he's with him. And the closer we are, the closer we can provide an atmosphere of stability and peace where each one of us is able to respond and not act, not feel like they're acting in their own will, and not be fearful of going outside of the norm. I mentioned earlier about some examples, and I think some of what brought me to speaking about this tonight was the example of when we had the meeting for the young people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago. And if you remember, then Ken and Nikki took the young people upstairs. And we're at the point of just starting to talk, or it was sort of the end of the meeting for us, in a sense. Yeah, Mum stood up and said, you know, I really wouldn't want them to be up there receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit and us to be down here just talking away and not being also receiving something, also wanting to receive a touch from the Holy Spirit. And conversation subsequently, it was said that I think that, Mum was anointed. I think that was the word, it was the anointing of the Lord. And actually, I know that she and others have been talking about this very thing earlier in the week. That she didn't want us to be just down here and that young people to be upstairs and we just, nothing actually, be a vacuum. So I said, actually, it wasn't the anointing of the Lord in that respect. In the sense, we are waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak amazingly into your heart. I believe it was the natural outworking of somebody who's spiritually minded, She was spiritually minded in that week. She said, I don't want not to receive from God on that night. I don't want not to receive something from the Holy Spirit. Which caused her then to act. And a spiritually minded person, she's thinking about those things. Actually, brothers and sisters, why don't we spend some time seeking the Lord, praying for each other, etc. It didn't come at a split second like that. It wasn't instantaneous, like sometimes we expect. We have to have some instantaneous input into our lives. It came from the thought process of someone who's spiritually minded. I'm not over bigging you up there too much, Mum, but you know, in that particular situation, that caused that to be initiated. And then there's response. And then Julie came up to me and said, oh, we should go up and play something. You know, so there was the inspirational piece, if you like, where, hey, on the back of that, let's build on this. So my point really is that often sometimes spontaneous actions that seem to, if you like, to be God's anointing are in fact the outworking of the spiritually minded person. They are the heart of the person. God blesses their heart because it is spiritually minded. It's according to his will. An apposite example is this morning. When Lou spoke, she obviously had it in her heart, how long prior to this Sunday morning, that she wanted, first and foremost, the breaking of bread to be after the word. And as part of that, for us to share time together. So, any blessing that you may or may not have received in that time came from someone who was thinking about spiritual things, was thinking about how can God move in our midst on Sunday rather than just turning up and saying, well, we're just going to do the same thing as we always do. And I don't think it's just a mind decision. As I say, it comes from the Spirit of the Lord working in our lives, bringing us to a point in our minds where we are concentrating on the things that he wants. You know, the challenge to us, especially on a night like this, which is very hot, and I don't keep you too much longer, is church just another meeting on our agenda? Is coming to a church meeting just another meeting on our agenda? Is it a slot that's booked in on the calendar? Or do we come looking for God to do something when we come together? Do we come spiritually minded, in our hearts, looking to receive from the Lord God when we come together? You know, are you happy, if you like, if the meeting is a little bit shorter? Doesn't keep you for too long? I'm sure many of you who are working, I've been in meetings where the meeting is set for an hour and it lasts 50 minutes and all the agenda has gone through. And some people's comments are, I'm going to give you back 10 minutes. I'm going to give you back this time that you'd already allocated for this meeting. You're happy if you get time back from being at the Sunday evening meeting or the Sunday morning meeting? Or are you dissatisfied when we come and we don't experience what we want to experience? No, it's not going to happen every week, of course, but the more we come spiritually minded, I believe, the more the Holy Spirit is able to prompt us, and we're more likely we are to act upon his prompting. And this is something I've felt for a long time. It's like, do we really care that we should receive what we ask for in whatever area we find ourselves? And I think Streams in the Desert today, I think it was, or maybe yesterday, our too general neglect of looking for answers to what we ask shows how little we are in earnest of our petitions. A husbandman is not content without the harvest. The marksman will observe whether the ball hits the target. The physician watches the effect of the medicine which he gives. And shall the Christian be careless about the effect of his labour? You know, the more we want to receive, the more concerned we are with our answers, the more concerned we are with receiving that. I know we go through peaks and troughs. And I know that when we We don't necessarily start, when we say prayer, for example, we don't necessarily start off not expecting to receive. When we don't receive what we want, that leads us to be discouraged sometimes, doesn't it? But if we're spiritually minded, we will expect God our Father. We talk about God being a Father. He would give us good gifts. He would give us the Holy Spirit. He's, even as earthly fathers, we know how to do that. You know, and as we do that, I believe the Holy Spirit can move amongst us. I'm going to finish as I started the preamble, if you like. I just want us to, when we come into this place, to know the moving of the Holy Spirit and to expect it in a way, and to expect the Holy Spirit to move. You know, as I said, we have a format and we have an understanding of Scripture and an understanding of Pentecost, if you like, that causes us to believe that the Holy Spirit is able to move like and flow like the currents of the wind. And we don't necessarily have to be tied into a strict structure. But if we're not careful, we will come to expect what we always do. So let us be spiritually minded. And I don't mean totally divorced from this world. But I believe the more we allow the Holy Spirit to stir our minds, I just want to encourage us, and Rich spoke last week about talents. And we are seeing this already. We're only a small group, so many of us have to do certain things, maybe more than one. And he's talked about using your talents. And I believe, I want to encourage us that even if you're unsure of that talent, if you're spiritually minded, if your heart is towards the Lord will bless that. You know, the Lord will bless it. And there's no need to be fearful about exercising that gifting in this place. Amen.